2020, incredible, incredible to think that we're finally at the beginning of a new year, we're at the beginning of a new decade. It's amazing to think about the things that have come about over the past 20 years. Look at this, does anybody remember this? Y2K, anybody remember that? Yeah, so I was a pastor then. I actually did a mini sermon series on Y2K. Not one of my prouder moments in ministry, okay? I'm just being honest with you. Like, I kind of got caught into some of that hype. Like, church, we've got to be ready! Nothing happened. It was not great. It was not great. So Y2K was an interesting time. 20 years ago, none of these existed. Check out this list on the screen. None of those things existed 20 years ago. Think about how a lot of those things, for some of you, many of those things, you're tied into that every single day. And whenever I see a list like this, it always makes me wonder, when it gets to be 2040, what are we going to be thinking about? Like, what? We had no idea all this was on the horizon 20 years ago, and now we couldn't imagine life without them. What will the next 20 years bring? Only God knows. So, who does the New Resolution thing? You don't have to raise your hand, but, you know, maybe you do the New Year's resolutions, maybe you don't. Maybe your resolution is to stop hanging out with people asking me about your New Year's resolutions. I don't know. But if you're here and you have not yet made New Year's resolutions, I'm here to help because we're here to serve you, okay? So I've got some resolution ideas for you if you're struggling with a New Year's resolution, okay? Here's one. Make some vanilla pudding. Put it in a mayonnaise jar and eat it in public. That is a great New Year's resolution. How about this one? Wear a shirt that says life on it and then go to a street corner and hand out lemons. I'm curious how the 9 a.m. crowd is going to be like, huh, what? I don't know if they're going to be awake enough for these. Get into a crowded elevator and say, I bet you're all wondering why I gathered you here today. Yeah. Don't do that. How about this one? Major in philosophy. Ask people why they would like fries with that. Yeah, we'll cut that one for tomorrow. Okay. I love this one. Run into a store, ask what year it is. When someone answers, yell, it worked, and run out cheering. I love that. Buy a parrot and teach the parrot to say, help, I've been turned into a parrot. Here's the last one. Follow joggers around in your car blasting Eye of the Tiger for encouragement. Okay. So if you're looking, if you're still looking, you're still shopping for a New Year's resolution, check some of those out. Okay. All right. So, hey, we're in Matthew chapter 2. We're continuing our series called Walking with Jesus. Whether you're a resolutions person or not, I hope that you'll commit to being a regular attender of church throughout the course of this coming year. We're on this journey. We're walking with Jesus. It's a journey through the Gospels. We're walking where Jesus walked. We're experiencing what he experienced. We're learning from the different people that he interacted with, the different miracles, the different teachings, because we don't want to just have a posture of what would Jesus do. We want to have a posture that says, what did Jesus do? And then seek to emulate that as we interact with people in life and society and culture even today. We desperately want to be a Jesus people, and I'm hopeful that as we go through the series together, it will be a help and it will be a blessing. So this is message number 3. So message number 1 was his birth. And then message number 2, last week Pastor Dallas was presenting Jesus at the temple. And now today we're looking at the account of the wise men. Okay, the wise men, Matthew chapter number 2. Our custom here at Adventure is to stand for the opening reading of Scripture. So if you'd stand with me, please, as I read through this chapter, all 23 verses, Matthew chapter number 2, it's page 895 in that Bible we just handed out. The Bible says this, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, and land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for whom, For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children of Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these moments we have together. What a blessing it is to be with our church family at the beginning of this brand new year, a brand new decade. Lord, just bless our time, Lord, not only this evening, but throughout the course of this year as we continue to connect and grow and serve and reach, as we continue to learn, as we continue to worship, as we continue to grow together. I pray, Father, your continued blessing on our church, and particularly, Father, now this time of teaching, that it would encourage us, it would equip us, it would help us, it would strengthen us, and at the end of this night, we'll give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody. You may be seated. So you may be asking yourself the question, why in the world are we talking about the wise men a couple weeks after Christmas? Like, I thought the wise men were part of the Christmas story. Well, one of the things that we learn as we go through very methodically the life of Jesus and what's happening through the course of his life is that that was not indeed part of the Christmas story, but something that came after. So just as we're now after the birth, this is now after that time where we're looking at what's happening next in Jesus' life, and that is the visit of the wise men. So some common misperceptions, and you've got a bulletin, a note sheet in your bulletin. If you want to follow along with us tonight, please feel free to do so. Some common misperceptions. One misperception is that they were kings. And we get this from that song that we sang, you know, that Christmas carol, We Three Kings of Orient Are. They weren't kings. So that's one misperception, that they were kings. They were not kings. That there were three of them, again from that song, We Three Kings. It doesn't say that there were three. It doesn't say that there were one. It doesn't say that there are 30. There are three gifts. And so because there are three gifts, oftentimes we ascertain them to three individual wise men. But we don't know how many that there were. It may have been an entourage, you know, an entire entourage of people. When the Bible talks about how, you know, they give this news to Herod and the whole city. I mean, the whole city was in an uproar over what was going on here with the wise men. So it wasn't just like a couple of guys that just kind of snuck into town looking for Jesus. This was a huge commotion. So it was more likely that it was a great entourage of people that made this trip. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. And then the third common misperception is that they were present at the nativity. The Bible says here that they went into the house. They didn't go to the stable. They didn't go to where Jesus had been born. They went into the house. And we have later on, we've got the murder of all the children who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men, verse number 16. So when Herod is doing the math and he's asking them about what time. There's a two-year time period that's going on here, and so he was probably in that, you know, 2 years and under range. So I want to be clear that I'm not, you know, beating up if you've got wise men in your nativity set at home, okay? Don't be like, you know, I guess I got to throw out my wise men. Pastor Greg said they're not in the nativity. Well, they weren't, okay? But so if you put them in your nativity, just know that that's something that came after. They weren't actually at the birth of Jesus. The real wise men were more probably astrologers, okay? People who studied the stars, the movements. Their focus was on the heavens. They were from Persia, who followed a miraculous star to Jesus. Check out this map. This is one of the supposed and likely trails by which the wise men would have made their trek. And this has it here in what is modern-day Iraq. Some speculate it may have been even a little bit further to the east in Iran. Okay, so Iran is in the news a lot these days. And so when you're looking at all those maps of Iran, when you're watching the news, remember, that's where the wise men came from. Okay, they came from that direction all the way. And so when groups would travel that kind of distance, it wasn't just a couple of guys on a couple of camels like, let's go to Jerusalem. It was a big deal. They would need supplies. They would need resources. They would need people. They would need all sorts of things to make the trek, to make the journey from where they were to where they needed to go in following this miraculous star to Jesus. So the account of the wise men reminds us about three things. So I have almost like two mini sermons for you tonight. We want to talk specifically about the wise men, and then I want to, at the very end, give you just three quick things to, as we think about a new year that I hope will be a help and encouragement to you. So the account of the wise men reminds us that, number one, God directs our steps. Okay, number one, God directs our steps. They were following a star. They were astrologers who would have studied the stars and knew that, you know, they're looking at the stars all the time. That's all that they did, was look at the stars. And so when something appeared that was out of the ordinary, extraordinary, miraculous, it piqued their interest. And they went after, following after the star that led them to where Jesus was. It was something outside of themselves that brought them to a place that only God could have. They didn't just wake up one day and be like, let's go to Jerusalem. There was some kind of outside influence that caused them to be curious enough to go after and follow after the star and search after the King of the Jews. So when we think about God directing our steps, something outside of ourselves, I want to encourage you tonight to remember about the dangers of following your heart. Following your heart. We hear that a lot. I'm just following my heart. Don't follow your heart, because your heart is wicked. Look at this verse, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, I'm not saying that we are all wicked all the time. I'm just saying that your heart will oftentimes lead you to places that you ought not go. My heart continually leads me to mint chocolate chip ice cream. Continuously. But I've not had any since January 1st, okay? All right. So, I mean, our heart will lead us to places that we ought not go. Don't follow your heart. It's like I'm just trusting myself, and there's this. I'm following the internal urges of my spirit. What we see in the story of the wise men is God directed their steps. It was something that was outside of them that caused them to move forward. And what do we see? That He has given us His word. He has given us His word. We don't have the star that we're following, but we have a star that we're following, because He has given us a word. What does He say in Psalm 119:105? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He's given us what we need to take each step, every step. He doesn't show us the whole thing. I would love to see what December looks like. I would love to see what February looks like. That's not how it works. God doesn't give you the light for 12 months. God gives you the light for right now. Sometimes he doesn't even give you the light for tomorrow. Give us this day our daily bread, we see in the Lord's Prayer, right? He gives you the light that you need. So take a step at a time this year as a dad, as a husband, as a pastor, whatever it is, take that step. Allow God to direct your steps. I just wish God would talk to me. I wish God would reveal himself to me. I wish God would direct me. I wish God would answer these questions. Are you reading your Bible? Well, no. All the time. Friends, don't minimize what we have been given in this precious book as he directs our steps. He directed their steps, and he directs our steps. They followed the star. We need to follow his word. Number two, God provides our needs. God provides our needs. They brought gifts to Jesus. Gold, which would have been a gift for a king, for royalty. Frankincense, which would have been a gift for a priest, for worship, that which was burned. And then myrrh, which was a gift for someone who was dead. Okay, it was a burial ointment that was used during this day and age. And these were not just symbolic. I mean, we can see the symbolism of them today, some 2,000 years later. Like, oh, Jesus is king, so he got gold. And Jesus is our high priest, and so there's frankincense. And Jesus was going to die. And that is all true, okay? But don't forget that these were things that were actually valuable too, okay? And these were something that were intrinsically valuable to help them on the journey that they were going to take. This would have been a huge factor in what comes next, fleeing to Egypt. God warns him in a dream. Okay, you got to get yourself to Egypt because Herod is going to try to kill the child. You've got to get to Egypt. Well, how in the world are you going to get to Egypt? Ding, 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 ding. Look what you've got. You've got gold. You've got frankincense. You've got myrrh. You've got the means by which you can now do what I've asked you to do. God provided for their needs, and God provides for our needs. We have this promise from God. Check it out, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Is that verse confusing to anyone? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, so we've got to talk a little bit about this whole need something, okay? Because there's a difference between needs and wants, right? You know? So, you know, my daughter comes to me and she's like, Dad, I need some AirPods. And I'm like, you don't need AirPods. Your headphones are just fine. You can plug them into your phone. It's okay. Now, she got some for Christmas, so that was great for her. But, you know, we have this like, I need this, I need that. My son, when he was growing up, Dad, I need an Xbox. No, you don't need an Xbox. You'd like an Xbox, but you don't need an Xbox. So sometimes we think in terms of like what we need is really what we want. So that's one issue that we have to deal with. The other issue I think is, because I think we all get that one. The other one is a little bit trickier and a little bit more cerebral, and we've got to take a little time to wrap our heads around it, is because we've got to be careful how we're defining need. Because how we define need in California in 2020 might be very different from how someone defines need in Venezuela or Africa or North Korea or China or wherever else our brothers and sisters in Christ are. And so we think, well, God said he'll supply all my need, which means I'm going to have a roof over my head and food in my kitchen and clothes on my back and my family provided for and taken care of, and everything's going to go fine with me. Is that in Scripture anywhere? It's not, friends. It's not. And when we elevate our needs to that point, what we do is we diminish and we minimize the effective work of God in the lives of our brothers and sisters all around the world who are today languishing in chains or in fear for their lives because they are believing and worshiping exactly the way we are tonight. So let's be careful about what need is. Like, God's going to provide my need. So that might be something different than you define it. The point is this: God defines what our needs are. We don't define what our needs are. Remember that. He promises to supply and provide for our needs. I love this verse in 2 Peter chapter 1. God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. That'd be one way in which God defines need. We have received all this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. Say, Pastor Greg, I don't know that I can be the dad I need to be, or the husband I need to be, or the, you know, the wife, the mom, the employer, the pastor, whatever it is. Yes, you do. Because God has given you everything that you need. Walk into this new year with confidence that God has given you everything you need to successfully follow Him. There's a difference. There's a difference. And as I've continued to live and grow and mature throughout my Christian walk, these now years, I continue to grow into this rest that says, if I have Him, I have everything that I need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Friend, we got to get back there, because we define so much of our joy and our happiness and our fulfillment in this life on our stuff. And there's nothing wrong with stuff. Stuff is cool. But if we define God's blessing by our stuff and not the state in which we are in, we're headed for difficult times. Okay? If you have Him, you have enough. Just rest in that tonight. God provides our needs. The third one, the account of the wise men reminds us that God nurtures our walk. He nurtures our walk. Herod wanted Jesus dead, but God protected him. You might have in your Bible, that the header in my Bible, and I've seen this all through my life, is the flight to Egypt. I remember when I was a kid, I was like, did they take an airplane? Did Jesus take an airplane? The flight to Egypt. What does that mean? Okay? Just means they fled. They fled to Egypt because Herod wanted Jesus dead. But God protected him. God protected Jesus so that he would not be where those other children were when the wrath of Herod came down upon Bethlehem. And it goes into this thought of, I'm not who I used to be, and I'm not who I'm yet going to be, because He continues to work in my life. He is nurturing my walk. God wasn't going to allow Herod to mess up His plan for Jesus. And God is going to fulfill His plan, fulfill His work in our lives. I love this promise. Right here it is, Philippians 1:6. I am confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that God is not finished with you yet? And that no matter what is happening, no matter what is swirling around you, that is incapable of stopping the work of God in your life? He nurtures our walk. We're continuing on this journey. We're continuing on this path. Some of you have been following Jesus for a very short time. Some of you have been following Jesus for decades. He's continuing to work in our lives. He's continuing to work and continuing to nurture. Neither Herod, nor the Pharisees, nor Pilate, or the Romans, or Trump, or Newsom, or your boss, or a family member, or a co-worker, cannot thwart the work of God. They don't have that power. Herod did not have the power to thwart God's plan for Jesus. And nothing in this world has the power to do it either. He will finish what he started. He will complete his work. Does it mean that there won't be calamity and hardship and turmoil? I read the entire chapter because I wanted you to get the entire scope of this. This is probably one of the darkest accounts in the entire New Testament. I mean, you take, obviously, all that happened to Jesus, but think about an entire community where every male child 2 years and under is slaughtered. That is incomprehensible. And it's oftentimes difficult for us to think, okay, God, hello, like you were powerful enough to save Jesus and got him to Egypt. Isn't there something you could have done to protect all of these other kids who died? So we're not talking about some existence that's just like, it's just going to be great. It's just going to be awesome. There's going to be no problems. There's going to be no turmoil. There's going to be no calamity. Over these last few months, as a community, we have been touched. We have been devastated by calamity. We have been devastated by turmoil. Within the past year, you've received health diagnoses and news from family, news from friends, people that you've lost. I mean, this life is hard. It's important that we not convey this message that, like, man, as long as you're on the Jesus train, like, everything is, you're not going to have any problems. No, Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? Man, I'm so encouraged, Pastor Greg. Thank you for lifting me up. I'm just trying to warn you. But in the midst of all that, remember that it cannot thwart the work of God. It cannot. It does not have that power. God is present and he is faithful. God is present here and he is faithful. And no matter what you're going through in life, he is present and he is faithful. The account of the wise men reminds us that God directs our steps, God provides our needs, God nurtures our walk. Just in conclusion, I wanted to share three final reflections for a new year based on our text tonight. The first one is bring him your worship. As you enter into this new year, bring him your worship. You know, the Bible says that they came searching for him. We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. That was their entire intent, was that they might worship this new king. Worship him this year. Don't worship your calendar. Don't worship your family. Worship him. I had the great opportunity this last week. You may have seen this picture on my Facebook of me with my crew. And like I said, I was sick this week. So my plan was to go down Monday, and I didn't go down until Wednesday. And then Kayla had a game in Anaheim on Thursday. And so we went up to Anaheim on Thursday, and then we came up to Bakersfield. Then we were here yesterday. Like, I went down and back. Literally, by myself, because Gracie can't drive yet. And Tracy's still there. She's flying. She just landed in Sacramento. So, can't wait to see her. It's not good for the man to be alone. Okay, I need my wife. I need my wife back. So, I drove like 16 hours in the car to spend less than a day to go to my daughter's basketball game, in which she played 0 minutes. Okay? And I did that for one reason. I made a promise to her that I'd be there. I made a promise. And I was going to keep that promise because I love her. Now, I hesitate to share that story just because I don't want you to be like, well, if we'd all just be like Pastor Greg. Okay, look, I've failed more than I've succeeded. Okay? But I do want it to be an example. I've got a responsibility to be an example to the flock of God that he's given me. Dads, love your family. Make time for your daughters. Make time for your sons. Do those things that are important to them. I love my family, but I don't worship them. I don't worship them. I'm going to say something here that you know might make you a little mad. I don't want it to be. And if you've said this kind of thing, I'm not poking at anyone in particular. Okay, I'm just talking about a general frame of reference that I think we need to be careful about. I love my family more than anything. Don't ever say that. Don't love your family more than Jesus. Don't love your kids more than Jesus. Put Jesus first. You know what makes me a great dad? Because I love Jesus. You know what makes me a marginally good husband? I love Jesus. We live in a culture that worships our kids and worships our families and worships their schedules. I want you to be careful about that in this new year. Bring Him your worship. He is the one who's worthy of worship. Love your family to pieces. Sacrifice for them. Do for them. But don't worship them. That's reserved for only one. Only one. Bring Him your worship. Idolatry is elevating anything above your devotion for God. Anything. Number two, bring Him your gifts. They brought Him gifts. So let me encourage you to bring your gifts of your time and your talent and your treasure. Get involved and give to the work of God. Give to the work of God. Be involved. And we're working on some stuff. And this is one of the reasons why Pastor Dave is here. And I've been talking about it with Brant and Jordan. And we're excited about some things we're going to be rolling out here soon at the start of this year to better equip all of us in getting more involved in the work of the ministry God's called us to your adventure. Let me encourage you, bring the gift of your time, bring the gift of your talent, and yes, bring the gift of your treasure. Start giving to the work of God. Think about this, because I've heard this anecdotally. Ray Johnson talks a lot about this down at Bayside. He talks about, you know, we need to move away from just tipping God to tithing to God. You know, like we just give Him our tip. You know, we just tip Him versus tithing. Most of us spend more time figuring out what we're going to tip a server at a restaurant than we do thinking about what we're going to give to God's work. The receipt comes in. We figure it all out. Sometimes it's suggested on there for you what you should give. And we give that because we're grateful for their service. And the check comes in. The payment comes in. The remuneration comes in, and we don't even give another thought to, like, should I give part of this back to God? And should I give it to God through the work of the church God has called me to be a part of adventure? Let me encourage you to bring Him your gifts. Bring Him your worship. Bring Him your gifts. And then lastly, bring Him your faith. Oh, and then the next thing was Adventure 2020. I just want to keep that on your radar. We're going to talk more about that. It was hard during post-sabbatical and it was hard during the holidays. But it's 2020, Adventure 2020, and we're in 2020. And we're now past the halfway point of the lease of this place. And we've got to get serious about what's happening. And the time to get serious about our future is not when our lease is expiring. The time to get serious about our future is now. Let me encourage you, if you can give, if you can be a part of that effort so that this ministry might continue on into the future past the year 2023 when our lease expires, get behind that effort and pray. Pray, pray, pray. This is beyond us. This is absolutely beyond us. But it's not beyond God. And we believe that He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. So bring Him your worship, bring Him your gifts, and lastly, bring Him your faith. Bring Him your faith. They left their home to follow a light in the sky. Do we have that slide again? Is it the map slide next? No? Okay, yeah, the map slide, yeah. Think about that. They see a strange light in the sky, and they say, we're going to go check that out. What do you think possessed them to want to go all that distance because of what had been said about a king? Look what it says here in Numbers 24, verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. I wonder how they would have known about that prophecy. I mean, again, can you go back to the map slide again, Lynn? I mean, look at where they're at, and probably even further east. And they know about a prophecy about a star that's going to come out of Jacob that's all the way there without what we have today with, you know, internet and modern conveniences and all the rest. What is possibly going on? Let me tell you what's going on. Because hundreds of years earlier, there were some people that were taken out of this land, and they were taken captivity by the Babylonians, who later became the Persians. And there was a guy by the name of Daniel. Do you remember that story? That's where he would have been. And look what we read in Daniel. Jot this verse down, text, and look at it later. Daniel 5. This is right before Daniel in the lion's den. That's Daniel chapter 6. This is the handwriting on the wall. The queen, and I'm jumping right in the middle of the story, so I apologize for that, but go ahead and look at the context later. Let me give you these verses. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you, nor your color change. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." You know who the chief of the wise men was hundreds of years ago? Daniel. These guys would have known Daniel. They would have known Belteshazzar. And he clearly made an impression in his time and in his culture and where God had placed him. So that now hundreds of years later, these guys see a star and said, "Hey, remember what we heard about what Daniel said?" And they follow after that star. Have faith this year. Have faith this year. Bring him your faith. None of us knows what's going to happen. Facebook memories are a wonderful and a horrible thing. You know, like it reminds you of like where you were in that moment, you know, a year ago. And I remember where I was a year ago. And I remember where I was a couple years ago. And I had no idea what was coming. And there's not a single person in this room who has any idea what is going to happen this year. But no matter what happens this year, do not let it rob your faith. Don't let your faith be shaken. Don't let your faith be torn asunder. Because God is in control. God is present, and he is faithful. And that's what he wants. Look at this verse, Hebrews 11:6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him." I want to please God. I want to please God. I want to please God. So I've got to do. Wrong. It's already done. The only thing that pleases God is faith. Bring him your worship. Bring him your gifts. Bring him your faith this year. I love this. I've shared it before. This is Francis Havergal. Hymn writer, wrote the hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Wrote these words: "Another year is dawning, dear Father, let it be. In working or in waiting, another year with thee. Another year of progress, another year of praise, another year of proving thy presence all the days. Another year of mercies, of faithfulness and grace, another year of gladness, the glory of thy face. Another year of leaning upon thy loving breast, another year of trusting, of quiet, happy rest. Another year of service, of witness for thy love. Another year of training for holier work above. Another year is dawning, dear Father, let it be. On earth or else in heaven, another year for thee." Friends, follow the star. Follow the star in 2020. Father, thank you for the time we've had together tonight. Lord, I pray that it will have been a help and encouragement. Lord, I know that sometimes we don't always hear things that we want to hear. But as I shared in that scripture with Pastor Dave, it's our responsibility to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and kindness. So, Father, I pray that each one would know my heart tonight, that it would be our desire to follow after you, to know that you are a good Father, to know that you are faithful, that you are present, that you have it under control. And no matter what might be swirling around us, we can be confident in what you have for us because you continue to nurture our way. Thank you for nurturing us. Thank you for finishing what you started. Thank you for not abandoning us. Thank you for not casting us off. But you're going to finish what you started in our lives. Lord, help us in this coming year to bring you our worship. May you be all that we worship. May we bring you our gifts, and may we bring you our faith. Thank you, Father, for the time. Bless as we enter into communion. In Jesus' name we ask it.